All right. Well, hey, good morning, church. How we doing? Yeah? Three of you are doing really well. And I'm assuming the rest of you are Purdue fans. Too soon. Hey, I'm going to say one thing about it, and that's it, all right? For all of you who find yourselves without a team to cheer for in the tournament, the Alabama bandwagon is open and accepting new recruits, all right? Hey, if we haven't had the opportunity to meet, my name is Nate. I have the honor of serving as one of the pastors here at Revolution. And I mean, I'm so excited you're here. Just like Brad said, we're starting a brand new series today called Like No Other. And this is going to lead us right up to Easter. And I hope you're excited about Easter. I am super excited about Easter. Easter is my favorite day of the entire year, y'all. Because Easter is the day that we celebrate. We win. Jesus has already won. Jesus has victory over sin, over death, over the grave, over our enemy. Jesus, this day we celebrate because Jesus brings us life. He brings us back into relationship with God. The war has already been won, friends. And so if there was ever a day worth celebrating, it's Easter, right? And so I'm super excited for Easter. I hope you're excited. And I just want to give you, I know Brad spoke to this briefly, but I just want to give you a personal challenge from Nate, all right? Invite someone to Easter, all right? Invite someone to Easter to hear the greatest thing they could ever hear in their entire lives, all right? Like, we've made it easy. We've got these invite cards. They're out on the tables. They're at the by the doors on the tables there. As you leave, they look just like this. They say, I'm saving you a seat because that's what we'd love for you to do, to tell your friends, like, hey, I would love for you to come meet the most important person in my life, Jesus, and I'm going to save you a seat. Why don't you come join me? All right? So we've made it easy. We've got those cards. We've got a Facebook event created that you can share and like and all that stuff. But yeah, if there's someone important to you in your life who doesn't know Jesus, man, invite them to meet the greatest person they're ever going to meet. All right? So today we're going to start to prepare ourselves for Easter. And I say prepare ourselves because I believe that it is important to take some time and think about why we're celebrating. Because before we can celebrate who Jesus was and celebrate his resurrection, we have to understand who Jesus was, right? We have to understand what makes his death and resurrection so special. And of course, the simple answer to that is, it's Jesus, right? That's the Sunday school answer if you grew up in Sunday school. But we are. We're going to look at today and over the next couple weeks this really basic idea, friends, but it's huge. And that's that Jesus is like no other person who has ever lived. And in fact, he's like no other person because he's God who's come down to be with his people. But he's like no other person who's ever lived. And real quick, if you are not a follower of Christ or if you're new to church, maybe someone has been inviting you for a really long time and you finally said the four greatest words in the English language to them, you wore me down, and you're here. or maybe you're someone who you felt this like tugging just deep in your soul for just something more, right? Something more out of life. Regardless of why you're here, I'm excited you're here. This series is going to be great for you because we're going to look at who this Jesus person is. We're going to look at his story, the narrative of Jesus' life on earth. And this story is found in the first four books of the New Testament. We call these books the Gospels, and Gospel is just a word that means good news. So these are four good news books. And as we look at this story, it's interesting. And my buddy Stephen sent me this meme, which is so applicable. Thank you, Stephen. It's a picture of Jesus, and it says, okay, everyone, listen carefully. I don't want to end up with four different versions of this. And I love this meme because as you read these four books, they kind of do seem like four different versions of this, right? If you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the Gospels, they can be a little confusing because it seems like there's details that are different. But here's what we're going to look at over these next few weeks, this idea that these aren't different stories, but in fact, these are one story, but being told by four very different people. Four people who each have a very unique perspective on the life of Jesus. It's four different tellings of the same story. So excuse me for a minute. I'm going to kind of go Bible nerd on you for just a moment, okay? And bear with me, but I think it's important for us to know these four people who wrote these books. I just want to introduce you to them really quick, all right? So the first gospel is called Matthew, and it was written by Matthew. big surprise there, right? But Matthew was a tax collector, and he was one of the original 12 disciples that followed Jesus, these 12 guys that went with Jesus everywhere he went and learned from him. They were his disciples. Jesus was the teacher, and they were his students. And Matthew, as he writes his gospel, as someone who was familiar with Jewish law and the Torah, the first several books of the Old Testament, the law that was given to them from Moses, when he writes his Good News book, he writes it from a very traditional Hebrew standpoint, because he's writing to his fellow Israelites, the Jews. And as such, as he writes his book, he has this overwhelming big picture that he really wants you to see, and that is this idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies. Over 700 of them, you guys. Over 700 prophecies of the Messiah, this rescuing king that God has promised to save his people, Israel. So Jesus is the rabbi, the teacher, who has come to be that savior king, the Messiah. And Jesus, while he's here, gives us teachings or proper interpretations of what God asks of man. All right? The second book is called Mark. It was written by a scribe who's like someone who could write legal documents, named John Mark. And John Mark was a companion of Paul, a church planner and guy who wrote a lot of the New Testament. And John Mark was also a close friend of Peter, another one of the 12 disciples. And so John Mark writes his Good News books primarily as a collection of Peter's teachings and Peter's memories of his time with Jesus. And what's super interesting about Mark is that because he's a scribe, he writes in a way that makes legal sense. He writes his book almost like a court argument that he's going to read before a jury. In the very first verse, he gives us his opinion about who Jesus is. He says, "This is the good news, the gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." And then the rest of the book, he doesn't give us his opinion again, but rather, he gives us all these stories and different things, layer upon layer. He builds this design to influence you, the reader, towards this opinion. And he also shows other people's reactions to what Jesus taught, just like any good attorney would do to their jury, right? The third gospel is the book of Luke, and Luke is a physician who also travels with Paul. He's a companion of Paul. And as they travel around the known world at the time, Luke collects all of these stories and eyewitness accounts from people who experienced Jesus in real life. Testimonies, eyewitness accounts, all this kind of stuff. And he collects so many, you guys. I mean, so many. But Luke also wants his readers to understand this, a big idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word to Israel, and even better, to the whole world. And he collects so many stories that the book of Luke that he writes is actually only half of the stories that he collects, because he also writes this other book called Acts, which we find after the Gospels. And Acts tells us the story of the early church, this movement called The Way, because this is the way. And that's a little Star Wars reference for you. And it tells us how the Jesus movement spread early on. And then our fourth and final gospel, I'm sorry, I forgot to say, Luke, because he's a physician, he wants everything in an orderly fashion. And so he says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "I too decided to write an orderly account for you." Because he wants, just like a good doctor would, to show you all of the details in the correct fashion. But because he wants you to see the big idea of what he's saying, he doesn't necessarily share all of his stories in chronological order, but rather in an order that makes sense to each idea, if that makes sense. My apologies. Our fourth gospel is John, and John is written by another one of Jesus' disciples. And in fact, in his own book, he describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And this indicates that John was a very close friend of Jesus. We know that of the 12, there were three disciples who Jesus had a little bit more of a deeper connection with. He spent a little bit more time with, and John was one of these three. And so John knows Jesus really, really well, and he writes his book a little bit differently than the other three. He writes it more in a literary, poetic type form. It's a love story, in fact. And he tells us why he writes this book in his book. In chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And what's clear is he writes this love story that's written as God's narrative of his love towards humanity and ultimately of the sacrifice that God's son Jesus is going to make. As he writes this book, you can see that John is very clearly in awe of Jesus. Like he really appreciates who Jesus is. He knows him very well. He gets to see him do all these incredible things, and he's just kind of in awe of him. And one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is the very last verse of John's Good News book. He ends his book by saying this: "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written." Man, I love that line. It sounds like something like Tolkien or someone or Lewis wrote, right? So we have these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these good news books, each one written by a very different person with a unique perspective. And each one of these books sheds light on a different aspect of Jesus' character and ultimately on his heart for his people. So, once again, excuse my inner Bible nerd, but I believe it's important for you to know these things that we're reading and hearing, like where they come from, the perspective they come from, why they wrote them the way they wrote them. Sometimes I believe that who wrote or said something is just as important or sometimes even more important than what they said, right? Or what they wrote. It reminds me of something Abraham Lincoln once famously said: "Don't believe everything you read on the internet just because there's a picture with a quote next to it." Clearly Abraham Lincoln did not say that, but it makes me laugh. So we're going to look today at this idea that context matters, perspectives matter, and as we read this story today, we're going to learn that your context also matters. Your perspective matters to Jesus. So before we dive into today's story, I'd love to just pray for us, all right, friends? So Father God, I thank you for this gathering of your sons and daughters, God, the church. God, as we gather today, we know that you want to meet with us, that you want to reveal something about your character to us, something fresh. So God, I just pray that as we spend a few minutes looking at these stories, that we would hear your truth, and that we would not be the same for having had this time to meet with you today and hear from your word. We love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so like John said, Jesus did many things. All right, if we took time to look at everything Jesus did in a detailed way, we would be here for years, y'all, and that's awesome. It's a great problem to have. But he did many things, many incredible, world-shaking, like culture-upsetting, mind-exploding things. And today we're going to look at one special story that's found in all four of the Gospels, and this is where you can find it in each one. I would encourage you maybe to take your phone out, take a picture of this, because we won't have time to look at all four of these today. But these all four share a story, and we're not entirely maybe two things that happen. I personally believe it's one event that happened that all four of them talk about, because there's pretty compelling evidence. But irregardless, read these this week. There's four of them, so you can read one a day and take Friday off, right? But this, either way, if it's one event or two, it doesn't really matter, because what's unique about this story is not what Jesus did in the story, although he did something pretty cool. What's unique about this story is that it focuses on something that someone did for Jesus, all right? So we're going to dive in. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 26 to begin, and we'll have up on the screen, but you can look at it in your Bible or on your phone as well. So starting in verse 6, it says, "Meanwhile, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who previously had leprosy." I'm going to pause really quick because I think this is an important detail to know. If you're not familiar with the word leprosy, this was a term back then that was used to describe a wide range of things. And they were all things having to do with your skin. Today, we know there are skin diseases, there are endocrinic diseases, there are autoimmune diseases, there's rashes, there's inflammation, there's all kinds of things. Back then, they had leprosy. And what is really kind of scary about how they viewed leprosy is that they thought someone who had leprosy, someone who had some sort of skin condition, that the reason they had it was that they were unclean. Not unclean as in, hey, go take a shower, but unclean as in, you've done something against God and he's ticked off at you. And so you have this as a result of that. And because of that thinking, they avoided anyone with leprosy like crazy. I mean, they shunned them, they didn't talk to them, they didn't go to their houses. They stayed far away because they didn't want themselves to become unclean before God, right? So Jesus is in the house of someone who previously had leprosy. We know he previously had leprosy because we read in a different chapter that Jesus had healed him of his leprosy, which is pretty cool. And so not only did Jesus heal this man, he's in his home, they're gonna share a meal together, which again, would not have been done. But Jesus is already showing he is different. He's like no other person who's come before. So Jesus is in Bethany at the home of Simon, man who previously had leprosy. While he was eating, a woman came in with a beautiful alabaster jar of expensive perfume and poured it over his head. That's all we got. That's the detail. It kind of seems a little random. Verse 8, the disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste, they said. It could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, them talking, he replied, why criticize this woman for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial, a little foreshadowing to what's coming. And I tell you the truth, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. All right, so recap. They're having dinner. Lady comes in, pours perfume on Jesus' head. If I'm sitting at the table, I'm like, what is happening, right? Like, what's going on? This seems random. And the disciples actually knew what was happening. We'll get to that in a moment. But I think the reaction is actually kind of to be expected. Like it says they were indignant when they saw this. And in typical men fashion, because we know best, right? They say, hey, what a waste. You could have taken that expensive perfume and sold it and given the money to the poor. They know better, right? Like this expensive perfume, how many hungry people could you have fed with the money for that? Or how many homeless people could you have housed with that money? So we're missing some details. And this is where I think it's fascinating to look at one of the other gospels and look at the same story told from a different perspective and see what we find. So we're going to jump over to John chapter 12, where he tells us the same story from his perspective. 6 days before the Passover celebration, we've already got some more details. Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus. So Bethany's hometown to this guy, Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Another important detail, it seems. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. So already we've got several details that we didn't get from Matthew, right? First of all, we know we're coming up on Passover. Now, what's important to know about Passover is it was the Easter to them, like what Easter is to us, Passover was to them. It was the biggest celebration of the year because Passover was when God's people, the Jews, remembered when God delivered them from slavery in Egypt. Specifically, they remembered the night that God's angel of death passed over the homes of all the Jews who had painted the sacrificial blood on their doorpost. Hence the name Passover. And it's important because every Jew celebrated this. This was a big deal. Like, just like we're getting ready for Easter, they're getting ready for Passover, and a lot's happening, all right? Secondly, we say that he's coming into the city of Bethany, which is home to Lazarus. Now, Lazarus' story is fascinating, y'all, and I'm gonna give you like a 1,000-foot view of it, because we don't have time to go in detail it, but I would encourage you to read it. It's found in John chapter 11, so just one chapter before this. But what we know of Lazarus is, one, he was a close friend of Jesus. He was a student of Jesus. He wasn't a disciple who followed him, but he was a student of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, also good friends and students of Jesus, all right? And one day, Jesus is away. He's in another town teaching and ministering as he did. He traveled all over the region teaching. And Mary and Martha come to visit Jesus because They have some news for him. They come and they say, Jesus, your dear friend Lazarus is dying. See, Lazarus had been sick. He'd been sick for some time, but they knew the end was near, right? And so they come, and Jesus is like, oh, man, they're begging him to come visit him. And Jesus says, I would love to, but I have to finish what I'm doing here. I have to finish teaching these people. But he gives them a promise. He says, just trust me. Whatever happens to Lazarus, it's going to happen for my glory, all right? And so the sisters go back, and Jesus finishes teaching, and he tells his disciples, hey, about several days pass. And he tells his disciples, hey, friends, we got to go back to Bethany because Lazarus is sleeping. And his disciples are like, what? He's sleeping. He probably needs to rest, right? He's sick. And Jesus just kind of shakes his head. He's like, no, he's dead. Like, he's sleeping. He's dead. And in fact, it's been 4 days since he died. So they go back to Bethany, and we know what's going to happen. But before that happens, I think this is so fascinating. Before he does anything, Jesus goes to see Mary and Martha. And of course, they're in mourning, right? Their brother died 4 days ago. They've buried him. They're going through the loss of a sibling. And before Jesus does anything else, it says Jesus came to them and he grieved with them. So it's the shortest verse in the Bible. It says Jesus wept. He grieved the loss of his dear friend Lazarus. He grieved the fact that his two friends, Mary and Martha, had to go through the process of losing their brother. I mean, how hard is that? Many of you know you've lost loved ones, right? He grieves with them. Because Jesus, he wants to be near to you. I love that it shows that aspect of his character in that moment. But then Jesus does what only Jesus can do. He says, take me to see him. So they take him to Lazarus's tomb. They roll back the stone that's been placed over the tomb, and Jesus yells, Lazarus, wake up! And he does. And Lazarus walks out alive and well. Oh my gosh, friends, it's so fascinating because Jesus could have come before he died, right? He could have come and healed him. And it seems like, man, wouldn't that have been the better thing to do? Like, come heal him before he dies? Like, prevent Mary and Martha from having to go through the loss of their brother? How hard that had to have been. For 4 days, he was dead. But friends, you know what had happened before? People had been healed before. They didn't have medicine like we do today, but they had healers and doctors. People have been healed. People had maybe miraculously recovered from things. You know what had never happened? A man who had been dead for 4 days is back. See, Jesus is like no other. And he's here to prove it to his friends. All right? So let's go back to our story now. Some of these details in place. 6 days before the Passover celebration. Passover being the biggest celebration of the year. And in fact, we're only about 2 weeks, maybe a little like 10 days away from when Jesus is going to die. Okay? Because that happens during this time. So 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrives in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Why? Because Jesus is clearly awesome. And Martha served. Why? Because she's super grateful for Jesus raising her brother back from the dead. And so she wants to serve him the only way she knows how. And Lazarus is among those who ate with them. This guy that was dead, that probably everyone in the town had been in his funeral, is now sitting at the banquet table. What's up? Come on. Like, there's a lot happening. Verse 3. Then Mary, who's Mary? The other sister of Lazarus, right? Took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. I want to focus on this word anointed for just a moment. Say that with me, anointed. The word anoint at this time is already an ancient word, okay? In this time and when the story is happening, it's an ancient word because the Israelites have been anointing things for thousands of years, primarily for two reasons, all right? One, they would anoint sacrifices. Every year, the Jews would make a sacrifice to God of meat, like from a fat calf or a lamb. And this meat, this sacrifice was to atone or pay for their sins for that year, right? And so they would anoint this sacrifice with oil. Why would you pour oil on meat? Because when meat burns, it stinks. And also, oil will probably make it a little easier to burn. And so this process of pouring oil or anointing the sacrifice became very important because it came to symbolize making the sacrifice holy. The only way for it to be good enough to be a sacrifice to God. And so this idea of anointing something to make it holy became really important to the Jews. And so later when they started having kings, as we talked about earlier this year, they would anoint the heads of these men who had been prophesied to be the king with oil. Why? To mark them as holy and worthy of ruling over God's people. And what's interesting is this, in this story, we've seen both of these, haven't we? If you remember, in Matthew 26, Matthew says, the woman came in and poured the oil over his head. Poured it over his head. Mark says basically the same thing, that a woman comes in and anoints his head with oil. Why do they focus on the head? Well, see, friends, Matthew and Mark, who are writing from a very traditional Hebrew viewpoint, they want their Jewish readers to understand this big idea that Jesus is being anointed as king, right? But then John, he says it a little different. He says Mary anointed Jesus' feet with it, with the oil, wiping his feet with her hair. And when you read Luke, you'll find that the woman also anoints Jesus' feet. Why the feet? Well, pouring oil on someone's feet would be done when they were being prepared for burial after they had died. So John and Luke want their readers to understand that this is being done because Jesus is about to die. Why is he about to die? Because he's going to be the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb that's being presented to God to pay for the sins of the people. But this time, it's one payment being made for all the people, for all time, for you and for me. And all of this happens the week leading up to Passover, where the Jews remember God rescuing his people out of Egypt. Friends, do you see the enormity of this situation? Jesus is being anointed as the king who has come to save his people, all people, once and for all. They're going to be bought and paid for with his blood, and we will be redeemed in the eyes of God the Father. Oh my word, friends, do you see the enormity of Mary's action in this moment? How she goes to great lengths to honor Jesus. Here's what we can understand with the full depth of this story, friends. Mary recognizes who Jesus is. She recognizes why he has come, and most importantly, she recognizes what he is going to do. And so she takes the time to do this incredible honoring moment of pouring perfume over his head and his feet and anointing Jesus. She wants to honor him. Why? Because Mary understands this. She places Jesus in the highest place of honor in her life. Jesus occupies the highest place of honor in Mary's life. Oh my gosh, friends, to have the foresight of this brave woman. Because you know what else is happening in this moment, particularly with the men. What are they doing? They're complaining. Classic. Oh, man, you got to feel good about that, man. Like, they don't see what's happening. They're, well, that money could have been given to the poor. I love this. And John, in his Good News book, he actually throws a certain person under the bus. He says, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple, read jerk, who would soon betray Jesus, said, but none of the other gospels record anything about, like, any of the men coming to defend Mary's actions. In fact, if you remember, Matthew just said the disciples were indignant. They were all upset over it. They didn't know what was happening. Men, we can be pretty oblivious, can't we? But this woman, none of the men recognize what's happening with Jesus, but this woman, she sees it. She goes out of her way to honor Jesus. She does it in a way that's super humbling and vulnerable by using her feet or using her hair to wipe his feet, because she wants to honor Jesus. Jesus, she recognizes Jesus has given her something that she will never, ever be able to repay, right? And she decides to honor him. Oh, my word. It's incredible to see. Many of you know my wife, Katie. After Jesus, she's the most incredible person you'll ever meet. And those of you that know her are the better for it. But Katie has done so many things for me in our time together. But there's one thing that she's done that I will never, ever be able to repay her for. She has given me three beautiful, ornery, but amazing children. And these three kids are incredible. They're absolutely incredible. But the process to get there, it's very difficult, right? Any of you moms that have given birth, you know. Anyone who's even just been in a delivery room, you know what this event is like, right? It's very humbling. It's extremely vulnerable. And yet, you leave that moment with the greatest gift. And so I could never repay my wife for carrying and birthing our three kids, but I choose to honor her, right? Like, husbands, we do this for our wives. We choose to honor our wives. We do this in small ways. We buy them flowers or chocolates or, you know, take them out on a date. We open the car door or the door to the building and let them walk in first for them, right? We do this in bigger ways. We choose to recognize and accept their opinions and their thoughts as equal to our own. We allow them to have leadership in our family with us. We honor them. And what's interesting is Jesus, in this moment of being honored by this woman's incredible sacrifice, he honors her. Look at what he says. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're talking about it. Isn't that cool? Friends, if you see anything today, I hope you'll see this in this incredible story. And it's this idea that giving Jesus honor, it's worth something. For this woman, it was worth everything. This perfume that she had saved up for years, I'm sure, to get. She had saved for years and years to purchase in order to use on her dying brother. Right? But she didn't need to do that anymore. Because Jesus had done something amazing for her. And she recognizes that's only the start of it. Jesus is going to do so much more. And so she decides to honor him. She recognizes who Jesus is. And so she honors him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that those of us who recognize who Jesus is, that we will honor him. And so today, friends, I have a really simple question for you, okay? And that's this: do you recognize who Jesus is? Do you recognize who Jesus is? Do you recognize why he came and what he did for you? As we prepare ourselves for Easter, when we celebrate why he came and what he did, do you recognize what he did for you? For some of you in the room, you might be like, Nate, I don't, all right? I don't get it. First of all, I'm so glad you're here. Man, this is a place where you can explore faith, and you can explore these ideas in a safe way. You can be a part of this family as you explore. But man, we would love to talk to you. If you want to talk to someone about this idea, we would be honored to talk to you. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a couple of songs just to take time to respond. And our prayer room right over here is going to be open. And we have friends who would be honored to pray with you, to talk with you, to introduce you to this incredible person, Jesus. I'll be available. I'll be right up here after the service. If you'd like to talk to me, I'd be honored to talk to you as well. And friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you say, you know what, I do. I recognize who Jesus is. I know why he came. I know what he did for me. Well, then I have a follow-up question for you. And that's this, friends. What would it look like for you as we begin to prepare ourselves for Easter, the greatest celebration ever? What would it look like for you today to give Jesus the highest place of honor in your life? Just like Mary did, to give Jesus the highest place of honor in your life. What would it look like today to honor him in a way that's worth something? And I can't give you the answer. This looks different to each person, all right? I know some of you, a way that you can honor Jesus today is you've made that choice to follow Jesus, but you haven't been baptized yet. And friends, the reason we do baptism, the reason we go underneath the water is to signify our old selves dying and our new selves being born in Christ. The reason we do that is it's a way of saying, I want to give Jesus the highest place of honor in my life, and I want everyone to know it. I want everyone to know it. So if you haven't been baptized, man, take that card out in the seat in front of you. Put your name and write baptism on. We would love to talk to you this week about that. For some of you, you need to recognize that giving Jesus the highest place of honor in your life means you need to talk to other people about this guy that you say you honor, right? Like, I love Jesus, and yet I don't tell anything about him to anyone I say I know or love. And so maybe you just need to spend some time inviting people to hear about him. That's an easy way of doing it, right? Man, take some of those invite cards we got out on the tables and hand them to coworkers and say, hey, man, I would love for you to meet Jesus. I care about him so much. I think you would love to hear about him as well. You know, maybe you just need to spend some time with Jesus in his word, the Bible, reading a little bit about what he says to you. Maybe you need to read that love story that he wrote in John. Whatever it is, friends, as we take some time to sing a couple songs, I encourage you to think about that idea. What is it worth to you today to honor Jesus? What would it look like for you to put him in the highest place of honor today? Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your great love. And God, as we look at Mary's way of honoring you, and we're so thankful for this story, God, would it spur us on to do the same? To think about how we can honor you in our lives. Those who recognize who you are, they will honor you. And so God, help us to do that in our lives. We love you and we thank you. Amen.